Well, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to use a verse again like I did last night as the starting off point for our series for this conference. Now, if you were here last night, you remember that we introduced the series as the faith that pleases God. God wants us to please Him in all that we do, and it says that in a number of different scriptures. And in this portion, in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 6, we're reminded, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now there's two things in this great verse here in Hebrews 11. It tells us first that without faith it is impossible to please Him. We must exercise faith, and we look to Him in that faith. And so it reminds us here in this verse, he that comes to God must believe that He is. You must believe that God exists if you're going to come to Him. And so the first step is salvation. And so this verse reminds us of that, that we come to Him by faith. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Because it says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So the first part of it is for salvation. The other part is for sanctification. And God gives wonderful rewards for those who are demonstrating a life of faith. It says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. We received Him by faith, and we're supposed to live by faith and walk by faith. And 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 says that we are to walk as He walked. And so it is our responsibility to exercise faith, the life of faith, all our lives long. This is not just for the full-time workers. This is not just for missionaries. This is for every single believer. We're to live the life of faith. And living a life of faith in that way is what certainly pleases Him. And that's what this verse is reminding us of very clearly. We mentioned last night that as Abraham and Lot had to part ways because there was a conflict between their herdsmen, not between them, but between their herdsmen, Abraham was gracious. He was called Abram at the time, later on Abraham, as you know. And he left the choice with Lot. And so Lot, it says, lifted up his eyes and he pitched toward Sodom and Gomorrah, pitched it that way, and chose for himself that direction. He suffered for that later on in his life. It doesn't take too long to see the consequences of making a worldly decision like that with materialistic interests like he had when he then dwelt in Sodom in chapter 14. He sat in the gate in Genesis chapter 19. But instead, we see Abram receiving the full benefit of leaving these things with the Lord. And that's why he had a life that was pleasing to the Lord. And it says that many times in the scriptures. And so because of that, God rewarded him, just as this verse tells us. When we live the life of faith, we're rewarded for by the Lord. And that's what happened with Abraham. And God told Abraham, He says, now look all around. Look northward and southward, eastward and westward. And I'll give this land to you and your descendants forever. And God was reinforcing and bolstering the fact that as Abram was living the life of faith, he would be rewarded accordingly. And so he was told to look in every direction. And as he would look in every direction, he could say God would be there with him and God would accompany him that. Now, Abram had some issues from time to time in his walk with the Lord, as we all do. But he was called a man of faith. And that's what we want to be known as well. People of faith. Those who love the Lord Jesus, love God with all our hearts, knowing that He is working in us both to will and do of His good pleasure, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us. Then I reminded the group that I was here last night that there are a number of verses that reiterate this great truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 says that we ought to walk and please God. Paul's prayer to the Colossians in chapter 1 verse 9 says that we should be walking worthy of Him unto all pleasing, or fully pleasing Him. So the desire is that we should be pleasing the Lord, not ourselves. We should have the attitude of the Lord Jesus, who bore the reproaches, it says in the scriptures. He pleased not Himself, but those that He was serving. And He even said, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. The Lord Jesus said that. He wasn't looking for His own self-interest. He was looking for those of interest of those around Him. And He was in terms of salvation. We should have the same attitude in our own hearts. We're looking to please others in a good way. We're looking at a way to serve others. We're looking at a way to please the Lord by being a good witness for the Lord Jesus. So this verse here in Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us very clearly that a life of faith is a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And so we should be pleasing the Lord in all that we do. And just as Abraham looked around in every direction, he looked northward and southward, eastward and westward, so too the person who is pleasing the Lord should look in every direction to see what way they can be used of the Lord and to serve the Lord. The first starts with that look up. And this is what we examined last night in our message. The faith that pleases God, first of all, looks up in terms of salvation. We look to the Lord for our salvation. Look and live. My brother, live is the way the hymn says it. And I love this assembly here bringing out these wonderful hymns. You know, just those traditional, solid hymns that really communicate the truth. Incidentally, that was one of my favorite hymns, too. Many years I spent in vanity and pride. And I could say that myself. I asked a little kid who was 5 years old, what's your favorite hymn? He said, I love that at Calvary. Many years. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Well, we all love those hymns. But, you know, they're great testimonies. And it reminds us of the fact that we are looking up to the Lord to begin that process of salvation. And we should be, we looked up to Him and trusted Him as our Savior. And in a little study that I did on this whole concept, I was intrigued by the verse found in Mark chapter 8. You can look it up on your own. There's the account of the blind man, and it says that the Lord made him look up at him. Now, that's interesting. I never saw that phrase before. Of course, you read the scriptures all the way through, and you read it over and over again. It doesn't catch your attention many times, but a certain line of thinking you're on, and all of a sudden, it catches your attention. And that caught my attention just recently. He made him look up at him. That's interesting. The Lord was reinforcing the fact that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And so that's what we should emphasize in our witness as well. And so we look to Him. And even with John and Peter, when in Acts chapter 3, when they're dealing with that lame man that was by the gate there in the book of Acts, you know, there you have the example of man who was lame. That was his condition. But then there was a look, wasn't it? And Peter, I'm not sure if it was Peter or John, who said, look at us. Now, not because they were the source of salvation, but because they had the answer for his need. And so they said, look at us. And they looked. And then there was a lift. And they lifted him up. And then there was a leap. So you had lameness, a look, a lift, and a leap. And that count in Acts chapter 3. And it just reminds us of salvation. Because when a person looks to the Lord Jesus, looks to those who carry the words of truth, that's us, there's a lift and there's a help. And then there's a leap for joy, and the joy of salvation. So we first look up, and that's what we talked about last night in our meeting here together. But not just looking up, by the way, incidentally, for salvation, but looking for sanctification as well. Should I reiterate, didn't mention this last night, but Psalm 34 says, they looked unto Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And we look to the Lord, become like the Lord. And that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 passage says that we look in the Lord, to the Lord in His Word, and it's like a mirror, and it changes us by the Spirit of God from glory unto glory. And so that look doesn't stop with salvation. It continues on in our sanctification. So that's the look up. But just like Abraham was encouraged to look in every direction, we should not just look up, but we should look around to see opportunities for the witness. And we'll look at that in a few moments. But then we also should be looking in. Looking into the local fellowship where we are. And looking what way we can utilize the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. God has given every single person who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior a spiritual gift. Whether you're young or old, or woman or man. It doesn't matter who you are, you have spiritual gifts. We'll be looking at that this afternoon after our dinner together. And then not only looking in to how we should exercise our spiritual talents that have been given to us, but we should be looking out for false doctrine, making sure you don't fall into the snare of false teaching. I can tell you time and time again, story after story of those who seem to be going on very well, and then they got tripped up by some false teaching. Paul had to warn the Galatian believers about this. He says, who did bewitch you? You started well in the spirit. Why did you go off track, in essence, is what he said to them. And so we have to watch for false teaching. We don't take in false teaching and suffer the consequences for it. So we should be looking out Just like you look out when you're walking through a trail in the woods or something like that, and make sure that you don't fall into a hole or some sort of hazard when you're walking along. So we should be looking out for false doctrine, making sure that we don't take it in. And then, of course, we should be looking ahead to the time that we'll see our Savior face to face. It's the expected hope it was of the Thessalonian believers. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. So there should be an eager anticipation of the Lord Jesus' return. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 tell us those things. That He'll change our vile bodies and make like His glorious body. And so we should be eagerly looking for the Lord. So that's the summation of what we talked about last night, the introduction for these messages. Now, in this message, I want to consider the concept of looking around. After a person comes to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, after they've indeed looked up and they're living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, one of the components of a life that's pleasing to the Lord is making sure that we share that good news with those around us. How can we say that we're thankful for our salvation and then keep it hidden under the bushel? Matthew tells us that in chapter 5. The Lord, I should say, tells us that in chapter 5 under the pen that Matthew had written with. He says you don't hide your light under the bushel. And of course, that was a reference to his work. You know, bushel meant carry with it the concept of work. You don't hide your witness in the workplace. You should be just as vibrant a Christian in the workplace as you are on the local meeting on the Lord's Day. I heard the case of an individual who came to know Christ as Savior, and he was telling some friends of his, and he said, "I just trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior." "Is that right?" "Boy, you have to make sure you tell other people at your workplace." They said, "Where do you work?" And he gave the place of where he worked. He says, "You work there? We know a person, a brother in the Lord who works there on the assembly line." He says, "That brother, he works right next to me. He's been working there for 20 years. Didn't even know about the Lord." So there's a way that we can hide our witness in the workplace. So we need to make sure that that light is shining brightly. People can see the difference in your face and in your demeanor. And, you know, it's interesting because when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he got the Ten Commandments off of Mount Sinai. When he came off, he didn't even realize that his face was shining. He'd been in the presence of the Lord. And he didn't even know it. You know, it's possible to be in the presence of the Lord in prayer and the study of the Word. And you may not realize it, but those around you can see the difference in your demeanor and your face. That's why I say that verse in Psalm 34 is so well put. They looked unto Him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. You'll never be ashamed for trusting the Lord. Never regret coming to know the Lord. I don't know everyone in this room, but I trust everyone here has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, you will never regret it at all. I can tell you by personal testimony, and others around here could say the same thing. You'll never be ashamed. You'll never be confounded. You'll never lack anything to say of your Savior. We want to be walking witnesses of the Lord Jesus and showing that in our face. And just as Moses came off the mountain, he was shining, his face was radiating, so too we will be radiating as we are in the Lord's presence. Well, that's what we should be doing that. We shouldn't hide it. But you know, it also says in Matthew chapter 5, don't hide under the bushel, don't hide under the bed. And that indicates the time of our leisure, right? Whether in labor or leisure is the little phrase that we've often heard. So even in our leisure time. Now, I speak to myself about this. I just came back from a father-son retreat up in Pennsylvania someplace. And you know, during the free time, they have some kind of modified game of flag football. I don't know what you call it, but they had all sorts of rules that I never heard of before. And of course, when you're used to traditional football or traditional soccer or whatever it might be, you go by the rules that you're accustomed to. Well, they had a whole bunch of different rules, but it's tough not to be competitive when you get out on the playing field, right? I always loved sports as a little kid. And, you know, first thing we do is come home from school, on go the play clothes, and out the door you go, right? And play football, play all sorts of sports until it got dark and you got called to come home for dinner. That's what we used to love doing, that, playing sports. Well, you get on the sports field, you got to remember, now here I'm the speaker for the weekend. I got to make sure I keep a tab on my competitive attitude. We want to win, right? You go out there. Well, you know, there's some people Well, I come from the area in New Jersey where Lancaster, Pennsylvania is not too far away. The locals call it Lancaster, but we would say Lancaster, Pennsylvania, the Amish country. Yeah, there's a lot of people. You go into even the men's room, you see tracks all over the men's room. Why you shouldn't compete in competitive sports, you know, because you're trying to kill your enemy. That's the idea behind it. Well, you know, we want to make sure we're a good witness. And even in our leisure, we want to be honoring to the Lord. And so God tells us that very clearly in His Word, that we should be honoring to Him in all that we do. We should be looking around for opportunities in our lives, in our witness, in our demeanor, whatever it might be, to be witnessing for the Lord. Because it speaks volumes, doesn't it, to those that are watching. I mentioned last night to the group that was here that one day we got a knock on the door, and my wife Cindy answered the door, and the neighbors, the father in that household had passed away, and they wanted me to come on over and speak to them. I didn't ever have the opportunity to speak with them before, but it was something. They must have seen something in our household or the goings on in our household when they would see people coming in for the Bible study and leaving, or me or the rest of the family hopping in the car on a Sunday morning with Bible in hand. I don't know, but people are watching. And it's registering. They're taking notes, so to speak. And so we should be ready at any time to give an answer to the person who asks the reason of hope that lies within you. And so it's important for us then to make sure that we are all the time showing a witness for the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7. I always think this is a great example. 2 Kings chapter 7. And this is an account in the days of Elisha. Now, there were two major prophets at the time. First, there was Elijah. And he was probably, perhaps, the greatest prophet that Israel ever had. Now, not counting Moses, who was considered a prophet as well. But Elijah was not a writing prophet. I used to always say he wasn't a writing prophet. There's no book of First Elijah or Second Elijah like we think of Isaiah or, you know, some of these First Samuel, Second Samuel, some of these other books. Elijah did actually have a letter written. It's recorded in the scriptures. But Elijah was a great prophet, did many miracles. But he was a mentor to another prophet called Elisha. And Elisha, interestingly, asked for a double portion. And some say, well, that means something else. But if you analyze Elisha's life, he did double the miracles that Elijah did. It's quite interesting that he did that. But in 2 Kings chapter 7, you have an account of a time when there was a famine in the land. And there was very, very, very little food. And in this account, chapter 7, it tells of the true story of lepers who are outside the city. And early on in the chapter, in verse 4 of chapter 7, it says, if we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we will die there. And if we sit still here, we'll die also. They reason among themselves. They said, listen, there's a famine all over the place, out here and in the city. And lepers, because of their disease, weren't allowed to come in contact with other people. They had to keep their distance. But they reason among themselves. They said, we're dying out here. Might as well try going in the city. We go in the city, and we walk in there, and they kill us. We're dead. We're going to die anyway. So what's the difference? Let's go and take our chances. That's, in essence, what's happening in the first couple of verses there. But just before they went into the city, it says the Lord made the inhabitants of the city, Syrians, to hear the sound of chariots. And so the residents of that city vacated, leaving the city available and everything in it. And there was food in there and other things as well. So these Syrian lepers come into the city, it says in verse 7. They arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents and their horses, donkeys, and even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried from there silver and gold raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried it from there also and went and hid it. All these items they took. They said, we've come into a treasure trove. And we've taken these things and then they've taken them and they hide them. And they go back to the next tent and they find something there, gold, silver, and all these goods. They take them and they hide them as well. Then it says in verse 9, they said to one another, we do not do well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." They had reasoned that it was good to go in there, but now they came away and they were smote in their consciences. And they said, "We have all these great things. We should be sharing this with those that are outside." And therein is the great gospel application in our consideration of this principle, that the faith that pleases God is the one that is not just looking up to the Lord all the time, but also the one that's looking around for opportunities to share the good news of what we found in Christ. It would be similar to this whole episode in the life of these lepers. It would be similar to you and to me coming into a place like this and getting fully equipped with great and good things, the precious things of God, weighty, substantial things that we come away with from the Word of God, and then hiding it and keeping it to ourselves and not sharing it with those that are outside that need to hear these things and need to be helped. The Scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we've been brought into a tremendous abundance. Blessed be the Lord God of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're brought into an avalanche, a waterfall, if you will, of spiritual blessings. The worst thing that we could do is just let it sit there and hide it and not share it. I'm grateful. I know many of you would be the same thing if you were up here and had the opportunity to give testimony. Thankful for the person who took that effort, made that effort to share the words of Christ with me, to witness to me, to do something to get me out of my little, whatever my thinking would have been at the time, to make me think of things eternal and things divine. There's a lot of people that we come in contact with who aren't really giving thought to spiritual things because they're minding the things of this world, because that's what they're accustomed to. That's what they're being hit with every day. They're just, their focus is here and now. How do I pay the mortgage? How do I take care of this bill or that bill? What do I need to do with my kids and schooling and all the rest? And their focus here is on this world. And understandably, because that's where their focus is. They don't have the new birth. They haven't had the new birth. They don't have new life. They don't have spiritual eyes and ears. But then somebody comes by and shares the words of Christ with them and gets them to think beyond their own little circle of circumstances and to look up and look away from the things here on earth to something that's more important. And that's what we're called to do. In order for that to happen, we have to open our mouths, don't we? You know, it's an interesting study if you were to look at it carefully in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 10. There you see three different conversions. In Acts chapter 8, you have the account of the Philip, the evangelist, who left a very successful gospel campaign in the north by the direction of the Lord to come down to the area of Gaza, it says, which is desert, a dry, arid environment, not a lot of people. And he obeyed the Spirit of the Lord, Philip did, and he came down there, and just at the time, there was a man that was coming out of Jerusalem, the center of religion, if you will, Judaism, coming out, and he had in his lap the book of Isaiah that he was reading, but he couldn't understand it. There's a lot of people out there that are religious. I was religious. I was 17 years of age, had all the moral stories, as I mentioned last night, but I didn't know the gospel because when somebody said you need to have and trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I would say, what do you mean personal Savior? I had never heard that term or phraseology before. All I knew is that there was God the Father, and He had a Son, Jesus Christ, and He died on a cross for our sins. I knew all those things, but that didn't make me a believer. So somebody said you need to apply that in your life. You have to trust Him as your personal Savior. Realize that you need a Savior. So it was I had all that information, all that basic stuff, but not enough to get me over the line, so to speak, until someone shared that news with me. And so that's what we need to do, make sure we're sharing the news. And so here these lepers were hiding this abundance that they had, And then all of a sudden, their own hearts hit them, and they realized that they weren't doing a good thing. They need to go out and tell the king's household. And that's what we need to do. Look for opportunities wherever we are to share the good news of Christ. So in Acts chapter 8, you have Philip the evangelist, I should say, and you had the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer, and it says clearly that Philip ran to him and opened his mouth. That's what it says. He opened his mouth and shared the scriptures with him. That's how somebody comes to know the Lord, through the witness of our words. Just the scriptures can do the work. Sometimes we're so afraid that we need to make this clear-cut, watertight case and explain it perfectly and eloquently with no hole in it at all in our logic. That's trusting in the wisdom of words. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us that we need to avoid. Not with the wisdom of words, but the power of the cross. Just simply sharing the cross of Christ and His love. The Spirit will take that word and bear it upon the conscience of the individual. I know somebody whose friend was electrocuted on a cow pasture fence that was electrified. On a rainy day, the tractor turned and went into the fence, and the person was electrocuted. His own sister had been witnessing to him to no avail up to that point, saying, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He said, what do you mean? I'm not that bad. But when that event occurred, those words, not the argument that led up to the words or the comments after the verse was shared, but the verse, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, get home. That's what he would remember as he put his head down on the pillow at night. Not all the human reasoning up to that point, not all the extraneous words up to that, just the scriptures. There's power in the Word of God. The living Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word that pierces the heart and the conscience. And that's what happened in this case. And so Philip opened the Word to him. He explained, you need to have that explanation, but the Word is what does the work, the priority of the Word. Mark chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus was there at the house, and the house was full. In that account, that's the account of the paralytic. If you remember, the men who brought him up to the roof and let him down through the roof. It says he preached the word to them. That's what the Lord says. Now, it wasn't the same Bible that we have right here, but the idea is he preached the word to them. In Psalm 107, gives four different scenarios how people come to know the Lord, outlined and exemplified by the way that God worked through the nation of Israel. It says in the second scenario, he sent his word and it healed them. So the word does its work in people's lives. But the next conversion is in Acts chapter 9. That's Saul of Tarsus. If the Ethiopian eunuch came to know the Lord through the personal work of Philip, the evangelist, the example of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was through providential work. That's because Saul of Tarsus was on the road, and there was no one that witnessed to him on the road. But he was providentially struck down by the Spirit of God while he was on the road. Some people come to know the Lord that way. I know somebody who came to know the Lord that way. Reading the book of Romans, I heard that Martin Luther did that, and John Wesley did that. My own friend up in Middletown, New Jersey, did that as well. He always laughs when I mention that to him, put him in the category of Martin Luther and John Wesley. But he was reading the book of Romans. He just simply reading the word. There was nobody that explained it to him. Nobody witnessed to him. He just read the word, and the word did its work. That's how Saul of Tarsus came to know Christ as well. But then in Acts chapter 10, we have the account of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius wasn't like the Ethiopian eunuch, who was a black man. Cornelius was a white man from the line of Japheth. And the Ethiopian eunuch was from the line of Ham, from the sons of Noah. And then Saul of Tarsus was from the line of Shem. So there you have three different people groups there, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And they all come to know Christ in different ways. One through personal witness. Now, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he comes to know the Lord through Peter's preaching of the word, the public preaching of the word. There's a lot of different ways that people come to know Christ. And right in those three chapters, you have different people from different backgrounds, different types of people who come to know Christ. And there are people like that all around that we need to be witnessing to. And oftentimes we'll look at the person who we think that we'll have the best chance at witnessing to them and maybe getting some response. But you know, I found out sometimes those are the hardest people to get a response from. So that's why we need to be looking around, all around us, for opportunities wherever they may be. In that account in Acts chapter 10, you had Cornelius, who somehow, some way, the Lord was working in his life. You would think he was a Christian, but if you look at the next chapter, chapter 11, when the account is being reiterated, he gives the account that these were the words by which he would be saved. So it tells me that he wasn't saved, even though God was working powerfully in his life. This Cornelius, this centurion, a man of great authority who had at least 100 men under his command, and it says the Italian band, the band was made up of 600 soldiers. And it's interesting to hear what happens, because Peter needed to shatter some of his biases, right? Peter's thinking the gospel is only for those that deserve it. Maybe we think the gospel is only for those that deserve it. So Peter had to be reminded of this, that when God made man in his image, he said, very good, to every person. Every person has a worth. And so Peter had to be reminded of this. And so he's there at dinner time, lunchtime, and just like it'll be lunchtime pretty soon here. I won't go into a trance. There won't be a white sheet coming down from heaven. But that's what happened with Peter. That big white sheet came down from heaven and had all these different types of animals on it. Who were those animals? Well, there were some clean animals, domesticated animals, you know, maybe cows and other clean from a Jewish standpoint. They perhaps represented the good citizens of society, the clean citizens of society. But also on that white sheet were these wild beasts, it says. And then there was creeping things. And we all know there's creeps out there. They need to know the Lord too. And the fowls of the air, that was another category. And Peter saw this and he backed quickly away and says, not so, Lord. That's a contradiction in terms. Not so, Lord. Don't tell me to rise and eat. And yet God had to speak to him three times. Maybe God needs to speak to us three times as well, or more, to take the gospel to those that we might not think would be worthy of it. We wouldn't use those words, but we back away from those that maybe need it, but those are sometimes the people that receive it quickly. The common people heard him gladly, it says in the scriptures. Those that seem to have their act together, that's the problem. They seem to have their act together, so there's no sense of need in their hearts. But you never know. Those people that seem to have their act together, it can be just a front, and their lives can be crumbling, and they're putting up a good front. And so we witness through our words. And so Philip and others, like Peter, publicly, privately, they're witnessing through their words. So another way that we witness too is through our works, right? This is common material for many of us, very practical, but it's just a reminder to us, because it tells us in the book of Titus that Paul had to remind Titus to remind the other believers to be careful to maintain good works. Sometimes we can err and go all the way on the opposite side, don't we? And we say, well, you know, salvation is only by faith alone in Christ. We know that. But then there is that encouragement, strong encouragement to maintain good works, because others in Christian circles, so-called Christian circles, might be thinking that that's the way you earn salvation or reward with the Lord, and so you have to maintain good works for that reason, to be approved by God. But that's not it. But we still need to be making sure that we are maintaining good works. So how do you do that? Well, all the things that some of you are doing right here. As a matter of fact, I feel that there are some of you here in the audience are probably better equipped to explain this whole subject of personal witness and good works than for me. I'm always a marvel. We have some people in our own assembly. They can walk into, I don't know, a Chinese restaurant. That's where I've seen it take place. And right with the waitress or whoever, the cashier. They can some way, somehow, turn this conversation into things spiritual. I'd say to myself, well, I don't have the gift. Well, it's not really a gift, it's a responsibility. We'll talk about this afternoon. The balance between gift and responsibility. We can exempt ourselves because we say we don't have the gift. But Paul said to Timothy, who wasn't an evangelist, do the work of an evangelist. So we have that responsibility to share the good news with those around us. And we do it by our words, and we do it by our works. But we also do it by our ways, the way that we respond to various things that happen. That speaks volumes. And it speaks about our own character. I remember the time I heard the story of a minister who had moved into a town, and he was getting used to knowing where things were, and so he would take the local bus. And one day he took the bus to an event or whatever it was, and when he got off the bus, he got his change back, or whenever they give the change, you know, the bus driver gave him change. And so the bus pulled away, and it was already gone. He looked at the change and realized he had gotten the wrong amount of money back. Well, a day or two later, he caught up with that same bus and bus driver, and he says, by the way, you gave me the wrong change, so here it is. He says, that's right. I knew I gave you the wrong change. It was a test. I heard that you were a pastor in town, and I wanted to see if you were really honest. So he was set up. And he responded properly. That speaks volumes. He didn't go around with the word minister on his chest or a sign on his back or anything. But it does speak of the way that people are aware and they're looking to see how you respond. I mean, just in my own experience, just traveling one time up to a conference in Canada. I was told, you know, be careful how you say things and all that sort of thing, you know, just don't want to make it look like you're coming in and take over the country or something. And when I was all finished, they, you know, what's the nature of your business? I'm here to see friends. Now, you know, I didn't come in my ripped up dungaree jacket jeans or anything like that. I was just, you know, I was dressed kind of like this without a tie. And, you know, that could be like look like it's normal business. But I said, I'm here to see friends. And I was planning to stay the weekend with some friends, with a friend. And when I was all finished, I'll never forget, he looked right at me. He says, are you a minister? I said, yeah, I am. He goes, good. See ya. Just like that. A little later on, I was sitting at the bench waiting for my ride to pick me up. Now I'd already gone through customs. Now I'm sitting there. A young fellow comes up to me and says, by the way, are you a pastor or something like that? After a while, I was starting to look if somebody had a sign on my back that I wasn't. And I said, yeah, I am involved in ministry. He says, yeah, I could tell. You know, that type of thing. And so it's interesting because people are watching, they're making their conclusions, and it just reminds us of the fact that, like it says in 1 Corinthians, we are epistles known and read of all men. And so because that's the case, then maybe we need to be looking around a little harder. I mean, we're talking about the faith that pleases God. Whether it's a personal level, individually, for each one here who knows the Lord, or a corporate level, looking for ways to reach out to those around us. Looking around, just like Abraham was encouraged to look in all directions. So too, the scriptures that we hold here in our hands are reminding us that we need to be looking in every direction, all the time looking up to the Lord for help in times of distress, times of difficulty, whatever it might be. We already looked up to Him for salvation, now we look up to Him for help. That's where our help comes from the Lord. But then to go one step further, and like Andrew, who came to know Christ, he immediately looked around to see who else he could bring along with him. And the Billy Graham Crusade team used to have a plan called the Operation Andrew plan. Operation Andrew was go grab your neighbors and bring them to the crusades that they would hold. And that's what Andrew did. He went and pulled along his own brother, Simon Peter, and brought him along. So we're looking around. We need to be looking around for opportunities. Those are more than you can realize. I remember hearing the accounts. And by the way, and it's just not for those that we think are qualified. Let me give you an example, again, from my own experience. I was in secular workforce for a number of years before being called into the Lord's work. And I remember this one time up in our area, snowed, I mean, I know that you don't have that but for every 15 years or so here in this area. But we had a snowfall. And if you've ever lived up in the north, you know once you do your shoveling, you shovel everything out, then the snow plows come along. And for all the good work that you did, they make this ridge. And then it freezes that night. And then the next morning, you're in a worse shape than you were the night before, because now you have this ice ridge going across the back of your car where you thought you could, you know, just back out and had it nice and clear. Well, this is what happened to me one time. At the time, I was working in a secular company, and I was it was a career computer school, careers in computers. And I remember I'd take people in from every walk of life, and they would come in and say, I'm here to sign up for the computer school. I want to learn how to repair computers or operate computers, whatever it is. I remember one time some guy coming in, and he was disheveled. His hair was all over the place. He had his flannel shirt on and looked like, you know, he was out of the rescue mission. And he said to me, I'd like to come and sign up. I said, okay, we'll sign you up. And so he signed up. And I was amazed. I said, I wonder how this guy is going to go. I immediately made my judgments, you know, on the outward appearance, which was what we often do. It's the way we are. It just happens that way. I shouldn't have, but I did. Well, getting back to my story here about shoveling. I was shoveling and it froze up, you know, the ridge after the plow came by. And I was backing my car out, and because it was a hardened ridge, I backed my car out. My car, the rear end of the car got stuck on that ridge, and the wheels are off the ground, but the car is halfway in the road and halfway in the yard. And all of a sudden, I see headlights coming a distance right down the street. And I'm like, I better get out of here quick, because this car coming down could hit the back end of my car. I didn't know what to do, because I was caught up on that ridge of ice. But as the car got closer and closer, it slowed down, saw what was going on, parked the car. I don't know who was coming out. And parked the car and got out of the car. Walked over and he says, can I help you out? I says, yeah, I'm stuck here. He says, well, let me give you a hand. So he got out of his car, real nice guy, got out of his car, pushed the car together. We pushed the car off that ice ridge. I said, thank you very much. What can I do to you? Don't, no problem at all. As he turned to his car, the headlights of his car shone on his face, and guess who it was? It was that guy in the school that I thought would never amount to anything. It was the same guy. Can you believe a divine appointment right there? It was me saying, Mark, shame on you for making your judgment that this guy, you know, he's not going to amount. Very polite, very nice guy, even though he had come in, his hair was disheveled and, you know, the appearance and everything else. And that's what Peter had to be reminded of as well. That Christ died for all, it says in the scriptures. Every single person. Whether they are those that look like the domesticated animals, tame and everything else, or the wild beasts, or the creeping things, or the fowls of the air. And the fowls of the air, they might be high flyers in society. Just think about it. All those three different people were high flyers, weren't they? The Ethiopian eunuch, he was a treasure under the kingdom of Queen Candace. He's a high flyer in the business world, financial world, you might say. Saul was a high flyer in the religious world. He was a young man that when they were pelting Stephen, the first Christian martyr, with stones, he would be the first martyr of the Christian church. They took their coats off and laid him down at the feet of this young upstart called Saul of Tarsus. He must have been a man of tremendous reputation for these older people to say, hey, watch our clothes while we finish the job here. He was a high flyer, and so was Cornelius. He was a high flyer. He was a man of great authority over a number of men in the Roman army. But Christ died for each one of those. And it's a wonderful witness that we have there. And it's a reminder to us that we need to be looking around at every opportunity that exists. One last account. Harry Ironside, many of you have your commentaries or his commentaries in your library. And he was saying one day that he was just tired of trying to make conversation and try to develop conversation when he would sit down and talk with people. So one day he said, I'm just going to get right into it and start talking to people about the Lord. So he gets on a train, he sits down next to the fellow, and he just says simply this. He says, do you know the Lord? And the guy instantly welled up with tears. He says, you know, I've been praying for a couple weeks now that I would talk to somebody about becoming a Christian. and he begins talking about things that were going on in his life. It didn't take 20 minutes of ramping up. He just said, "Do you know the Lord?" And this guy was so fertile and ripe to pick. The fruit was there to pick. Ready to pick immediately. And so maybe there's those that we come in contact with. God is always preparing the heart of the sinner like he did with Cornelius, and at the same time preparing the heart of the servant like he did with Peter. Then in his own wonderful way brings the two together and then confirms that message by the preaching of the word, conveys it through the preaching of the word, and then confirms it. And of course Cornelius was converted as a result and began speaking the wonderful things of God. And so it's just a reminder to us. And so when we think of this concept of fully pleasing the Lord, we should be looking in every direction, looking up and looking around to see who we can take the good news to. In our next meeting, we'll take a look at another concept, looking in. Looking into the assembly and seeing what ways we can serve effectively, utilizing the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. We do ask that you would indeed speak to our hearts about these important matters. Lord, we are fully aware of the fact that we've been remiss in many of these things, but we're thankful that you work with us regardless, and that you have blessed in many occasions, despite who we are. And so we pray, Father, we would be vessels fit for the Master's use. So help us, Lord, to do these things. We thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. We thank you for the refreshments that have been provided. We pray that you bless that food and fellowship around the table. We thank you for all the good things that you give us freely to enjoy. We thank you for this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.